You're listening to Riverside Community Church Sermons. Follow along with this message in the Bible app and see our website at connect2riverside.com for all information about our church and what we're doing in the community.
Well done getting in here on kind of a muggy, nasty morning on the tail end of spring break. Hey, as you're grabbing your chairs, grab your blue Bible in front of you. We're going to be in John chapter 10. And so for the last few weeks, our attention has really been on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, which is coming up in just a couple of short weeks. We have been purposefully slowing things down. And what is true for the vast majority of us, we live with people having all sorts of different opinions about who Jesus is. You have an opinion, your spouse, if you're married, has an opinion about Jesus. Your friends, your neighbor, your coworkers, maybe even your kids have opinions about Jesus. But what we have been doing these last several weeks is we said, hey, let's set aside what other people have said about Jesus and let's look at what he declared about himself. What did Jesus say about himself? So we have been looking at the different I am statements that we see in the scripture. And so we've been talking about, I am the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And last week we talked about Jesus's declaration that he says, I am the bread of life, which is kind of a strange way to describe yourself. If I were to ask you, hey, describe yourself. You are the savior of the world. You have seven different opportunities to declare who you are. I am the bread of life is kind of a strange one. And this morning is another strange one. We're going to be looking at a statement where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, which honestly is probably one that's not super familiar to us. If you grew up in church, this image of God being a good shepherd to us is very common throughout the scriptures. It's one of the primary images that the Bible uses to convey God's heart for us. And most of us, if you don't have much of a church background, you probably come to the table in a good place. But if you have a church background, I would venture to say that if you've ever heard this preached before, typically how you've heard this preached is it goes something like this. Sheep are dumb. And you know what? You are sheep. So you're not that smart. And we all say, yeah, that's true. That's right. That's really right. I'm not that smart of a person. I'm a sheep. He is my shepherd. And hear me say, that's right. I affirm that. In fact, like sheep are not super smart animals. If they are grazing in a pasture and the shepherd isn't careful to move them to the next pasture, they'll devour everything like a lawnmower in that pasture. And when all the food's gone, they'll just start eating anything and everything that's left over, including sheep droppings. And it will make them sick. And it's a problem for the shepherd. If a sheep goes over the ledge, the shepherd falls off the ledge. The shepherd has to be very careful because sheep follow one another. And I'm like, that's the story of my life, right? It's a good picture. But this morning, hear me say this. I want us to be tethered to what the scriptures actually emphasize. And what I believe the scripture actually emphasizes for us this morning is not the stupidity of the sheep, although it's true, what I think the scripture actually emphasizes is not the stupidity of the sheep, but the great love and affection of the shepherd. And so I want us to look at God's great love and affection for us as his sheep. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' I am statement where he declares, I am the good shepherd. And what this passage, I think, will highlight for us this morning is God's relentless affection and devotion towards you and towards me. And here's what that's going to push back against. I would venture to say that most of us understand this idea that, stop it. Like, God loves you. And we understand that. Like, God loves me. If you, maybe say it like, if you have a parent and you have a good relationship with your dad, you kind of believe, has to love you because he's your dad. And I think sometimes we translate that over to our relationship with God to say, yes, he has to love us because he's God, he's the Father. But asking another question, does he like me? Does he enjoy me? Does he want to be around me? Well, that's a whole nother question. I would volunteer that myself, and I would venture to say that a lot of us in here this morning live with a low-grade hum in our background that somehow God, yes, loves us, but not really sure if he enjoys us. Not really sure how he feels about us. Yes, he loves us, but does he have affection? Does he have devotion? Does he enjoy us? Right out of college, I worked at a church called Oak Hills for a couple years, and Max Lucado was the pastor there, and he said this all of the time, and it just stuck with me. If God had a refrigerator, do you believe that your photo would be on it? And I remember thinking, man, what a beautiful picture. Yes, God loves me, but he also has my photo hanging on his fridge because he's committed to me, he's devoted to me, and he has great affection for us. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at what makes Jesus's claim, bold claim of him being a good shepherd, so spectacular. And so we're going to be in John chapter 10. My prayer for you, for myself, is by the time you walk out of here, you will have no doubt in your mind, no doubt in your mind how he feels about you and his great affection and devotion for you. John 10, starting in verse 10, in your blue Bibles, I hope you are following along. Let's get into it together. It says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." This is Jesus saying, why did Jesus come? "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Your translation may say you might have life and life abundantly. Why did Jesus come? To give you abundant life, so that you can enjoy the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers. And why is it important that we start here when we're talking about him being the good shepherd? Because how many people in here know that faithfulness sometimes is really difficult? That obedience to Christ oftentimes is not always an easy thing. I mean, for sure, sometimes I've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years, and oftentimes when Jesus asks me to do something, I'm like, absolutely, yes, I get it. And you're that way too. Jesus asks you to do certain things. You feel nudges. It's a joy to do those things. But also at times, we have to volunteer that obedience and faithfulness to Jesus is very difficult because it pushes back against, like, it feels like I have to do this, or I'm being forced to do this thing. And the reason we have to start with Jesus's offer of the abundant life is because we have to get to a place that whether it's easy or it's difficult, we trust that the good shepherd is gonna lead us to a life of abundancy. That on the other side of your yes is it the offer of Jesus. Come on, this way to the abundant life, this way to the abundant life. So whether it's easy or it's difficult, we have been shepherded by the good shepherd. And so we have to start here, all right? Because you and I, we live in a culture right now where we are tossed around by our feelings, by our circumstances, and by our emotions. And oftentimes we'll get ourselves into a place where the scripture says, there's a way that seems right to man, but that ultimately leads to death. And I'm so thankful that we have a good shepherd that leads us to life. And so let's dive into that together. Let's look at what makes Jesus' declaration of "I am the good shepherd" so spectacular. Let's look at verse 11 together. Here it is. Here's his "I am" statement. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep." Underline that. He does not own the sheep. "So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf will attack the flock and scatter it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is pointing out he is no hired hand. He has great affection and devotion to watch over his sheep. And why is that true? Because they belong to him. They belong to him. In some way, ownership, if you own something, there's a different way that you treat something that belongs to you as opposed to something that's maybe just on loan. Here's a picture. So when I was like 15, 16, somewhere right around there, my cousin is my best friend. His name is Wilson. And his mom was a photographer. And growing up, she would let us kind of work for her, if you will, in the summer months. And so we would work for my aunt, one of my favorite aunts. Her name is Aunt Cindy. And so she would say, carry the bag, set up the equipment, carry this, go get me something to eat. We need to edit these photos. And so we were just like her errand boys, which is for 15, 16-year-olds, it was awesome. We had so much fun. And one of the fun things about her job was oftentimes she would travel like out of San Antonio, Dallas, Houston, El Paso, like all these different places to do these big photo shoots. And she would always rent a car when we did long road trips. And sorry, Mom and Dad, that you're in here. This is not a prescription of what happened or what you should do. I'm just telling you what happened, all right? So hang in there. Not a prescription. I'm just telling you what happened. So my aunt would rent the car, and this is a lot of years ago. So we would go to the rental car place. She would drive her car home, and then me and my cousin would take the rental home, which is a bad idea if you are a parent to give the keys to 16-year-old kids. Because we played this game called Left and Right, and it's as easy as it sounds. And the way that you would play it is you would drive down the street, and your friend, Wilson in this case, would say left, and all you had to do is turn the car left. And if they said right, all you had to do is turn the car right. And we got really good at the game to the point where it was much more fun if you told them about halfway through the intersection. So that you got a Dukes of Hazzard that thing around that corner. Left, right, and here's the thing. I would never, never treat my car that way. But I'll treat a rental that way all day long back in the day. Why? Because you treat things differently if they belong to you. Don't they? Like, how many of you have ever had a rental car before and you're like, hey, babe, before we get this car turned in from our road trip, we need to get it washed. We need to get it waxed. Let's dress the tires. Let's get the oil changed. Let's rotate those tires. Is the maintenance done on it? Let's make sure all of the maintenance is done so that we turn it in. It's just perfect. Nobody does that. Why? It doesn't belong to you. But if it belongs to you, you treat it very differently. And Jesus is highlighting that same principle here. Friends, he is no hired help, and you are no rental. You belong to him. And so he cares for you like you belong to him. He cares for you because you belong to him. If you call yourself a Christ follower, then something just like mind-blowing has happened. The moment that you turn over the keys to him, to the leadership of your life to him, you are actually declaring that this no longer belongs to me, I give it to you. It's a transfer of title. You are trading blue slips where he gets your life and you get his life. And because of that, you don't have to worry. Why don't you have to worry? Because the good shepherd is your owner, and he cares for you. So you don't have to have anxiety, and you don't have to get stressed out about this and that and the other thing. That's the job of the good shepherd. You belong to him, and he cares for you. How does that feel? How does that feel knowing that you don't have to worry about yourself, that you belong wholly, if you call yourself a Christ follower, wholly and completely to him? That you don't have to fight for yourself. You don't have to depend on yourself. You don't have to worry about yourself. Because, I mean, goodness gracious, I go to HEB, I can't keep up with my two kids. But Jesus says, listen, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. If one wanders off, I know it. He knows you. You belong to him. And so he cares for you with great angst and attention and devotion to you. When the wolf attacks, he's not going to abandon you. He stands in the gap of what seeks to come and devour you. But the wolf, I think, that Jesus is talking about here is not like the tic-tac-y stuff of life that just kind of comes our way from just being alive. I do believe that Jesus cares about every little detail of your life. But the wolf that I think that Jesus is talking about here is the great enemy of all people. And that's the enemy of sin and death. And so what makes Jesus the good shepherd? We belong to him. But also, What makes him the good shepherd is that he lays down his life for his people. He lays down his life because he's the good shepherd. Look at verse 14, says this. He says it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep, well, they know me. Just as the Father knew me and I know the Father, here it is. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus has come to give you life and life abundantly, and the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy you. The wolf, the great wolf of the passage here is sin and death. It's our great, great enemy. And Jesus is here, he's saying that I will stand in the gap for you. And when the wolf of sin and death snarls its ugly teeth and bristles its back against you, I have defeated the wolf once and for all. But this text right here is not making a promise that everything in life is going to be up and to the right, that you will not face heartbreak and heartache and pain and suffering. Friends, that's the prosperity gospel, and it's abhorrent to the actual gospel message. It is true that Jesus cares about every little detail of your life, but the wolf that Jesus is talking about here is the wolf of sin and death, and he's come to squash it for once and for all. So this passage right here is a passage about the gospel. It's about the gospel message. And so I want us to make really clear this morning that we can articulate exactly the gospel message. Friends, it is my favorite thing to talk about. I hope as a community, we never drift far away from like heralding the gospel, from wanting to talk about the gospel, from the gospel whole. I don't want us to move on to it as if it is some entry into the Christian life. The gospel is the swimming pool that we find ourselves in, is the gospel. And so what is the gospel message that Jesus is talking about here? Well, let me tell you what it's not. The gospel message is not, you're a really bad person and you've done really bad things, and so we got to fix you. We got to dust you off, clean you up. We got to get you to stop doing all of your old bad behaviors. So here's what we need you to do. We need you to start coming to church. We need you to get involved. We need you to start being generous. And we start going down this list of all these things that we got to do. As if the aim of the gospel is to help us become a better version of ourselves. The gospel knows nothing of becoming a better version of ourselves. The gospel message is not bad to good. The gospel is death to life in Christ Jesus. We are not interested in becoming better versions of ourselves. The problem with me is me, and me has got to go. And so we have to crucify ourselves so that Christ can live inside of us. Lord, help us. Now, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father from day one. And the scripture is very clear that he was tempted in every single way, but the Bible says that he was spotless, without fault. But there is this gap between us and a holy God. And that gap that lies between us and a holy God is the gap of sin. And this is no small gap that we can gently take a stroll across, but there is a chasm between us and a holy God. And that chasm is our sin. And the sin, we owe a debt. We owe a debt that we could never pay in 1,000 lifetimes. And so Jesus, as the sinless, faultless, spotless lamb, came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He bought us back. He took your sin, my sin, and shame, and he shouldered it, and he carried a cross all the way to the hill called Golgotha, and there he hung and paid the ultimate price to buy you back as a ransom, so that now Christ takes his righteousness, and the word is imputes it onto you. And that word impute means that you are not righteous on your own, but he gives you his righteousness. So that when he looks at you, he sees something that is faultless and blameless and declared righteous in his sight. You should be cheering right now, friends, that you, if you are a Christ follower, you have a new position in Christ. And now when Christ looks at you, it is no longer you who lives, but that Christ who lives inside of you. That when Christ looks at you, he doesn't see your past, he doesn't see the blemishes, he doesn't see your sin, he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ now residing in you. You are no longer a sinner, you are a saint saved by the good grace of God. Now, what is utterly just mind-blowing about this is you have a new position in Christ. And he looks at you and declares you righteous in his sight. Faultless, blameless, spotless in his sight, which is shocking because I know me. I knew what was in my heart when I was driving up here this morning. And yet he calls me spotless. And I know that this week has been kind of hard around our house, and I've fussed at my kids, like a lot, and I fussed at my wife a lot, which is like such the Christian way to say I was a jerk. And yet when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sin and shame. He sees his son, the perfect obedience of Jesus residing in me. And it's not that he's just like, okay, hey, we're not going to deal with all this stuff because you're righteous. No, we have a sanctification process, a mortification process, meaning we got to put to death our old self, obviously. But we have a new position that we enjoy in Christ now. A new position, but we've got to do the work of sanctification. Sorry, lots of churchy words this morning. But it's essential that we understand that, that now when he looks at us, he sees the perfect obedience of his son, that when he looks at you, all the affection that he has for his boy Jesus is the same affection he has for you. So many of us, I think, are like, no. He loves Jesus like way more than he loves me. No. Why? Because it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives inside of you. And he has the same affection for you that he does for his boy. I mean, pack it up. Let's go home after that. Goodness gracious. Church, it's just spectacular. And so now when the wolf of sin and death snarl its teeth and growl and huff around at us, we know that the good shepherd does not run. That the good shepherd says, my life for yours. And that he gladly and freely lays down his life for us. Why is he the good shepherd? Because we belong to him. Because he's laid down his life for us. And lastly this morning, because it's personal. And it's personal to him. Look again at verse 14, says this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as my Father and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Did you catch it? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Friends, God is knowable because God is personal. That God is knowable because he is personal. And we need to deal with this great, oh gosh, we need to deal with something in the church that far too often we have called normal, and that is anything but. And here's what I mean by that. What I think is so normal for so many people in the church is that we depend on other people to tell us how good he is. That we depend on other people to tell us how good he is. We live off of secondhand knowledge, not firsthand experience. When me and my wife first started to date, of course, I did a little recon work, or probably more accurate, stalked her a little bit to find out more about her and what she liked. And that's normal and natural as you're getting to know somebody, is that other people will begin to tell you how awesome she is. Christy's amazing. You ought to get to know her. She's so much fun. She's got such full of life, and she's beautiful and all of these things. And that's normal at first, is that we listen to what other people tell us about how great something is. But what is so devastating in the church is that some of us have been in the church. I mean, let me back up. Can you imagine what it would be like to be married? We'll be married 21 years this year. And for me to still be in a place where somebody else is telling me, let me tell you how awesome Christy is. Let me tell you how remarkable she is. And I don't experience that. I don't know that. I don't enjoy that for myself. And yet so often that's what we relegate church to. We relegate church to telling, let me tell you how awesome Jesus is. He's amazing. And here's the thing. He is all those things. But my desire, our desire here as a leadership, is that you don't take my word for it, you take his. That you let him speak to you. That you know his voice. That you get to enjoy him. Yes, it's great that we can stand up here and preach, but man, our desire is for every single follower of Jesus Christ, every single follower of Jesus Christ, to be able to enjoy him for themselves. I mean, I don't want to go a lifetime. I don't want to go a day with other people telling me how amazing she is without us connecting. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to you. Mahatma Gandhi got it wrong. He has this favorite, famous quote that I came across this week as I was thinking about preparing for today. He says, God is that indefinable something which we all feel, but which we do not know. What a sad existence. What a terribly sad existence. Church, this is why we place so much emphasis in community, of being in a life group, of joining a discipleship group, finding somewhere where you can practice for yourself hearing from him, talking with him, enjoying him, experiencing him for yourself. It would be a sad day if you get to be mature in the faith is the nice way to say that. And you're still at a place where you're depending on other people to tell you how amazing he is. Man. Parents, this is why we have to be so careful as parents that we are prioritizing the right things. That getting your kids to show up to children's church, getting your kids to show up on a Wednesday night so that they can practice and prioritize hearing from the Lord themselves should be a non-negotiable for all of us. Because there is a 0.002% chance that your kid is ever going to go pro. And there's a 100% chance that one day they will stand before the Lord. And I don't want to be held accountable. And I don't want you to be held accountable because you're like, listen, my kid can hit the curve. My kid is a stud athlete. My kid is amazing at band, I guess. And for us to prioritize all of these other good things and not prioritize what is essential for them learning to enjoy the Lord for themselves. Friends, he is personal. He is knowable. He has made himself known to us. And what is so spectacular is not that we can know him, because it's true, but also that he knows us. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. And he knows what keeps you up at night. And he knows what you're worried about. And he knows what you think about on the way to work. And he knows your secrets. And he knows your habits. And he knows your addiction. He knows you. He knows you from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes. You are fully known and fully loved. Because he's a personal God, and he knows you personally. and he cares for you because you belong to him. And he's laid down his life for you so that you can be in perfect relationship with him. This morning, we're going to get to celebrate communion here in just a second. But before we do that, as I said this morning, one of the priorities around our community is not that... Sorry, y'all. One of our priorities around here is not that you just hear from the Lord through me, but that you hear from the Lord for yourself. And so we try to create some space on a regular basis on Sunday mornings for us to practice hearing from the Lord together. So if you're visiting or new to Riverside, welcome. This is normal for us. We want to be a community that values the voice of God above every other voice. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do in just a second. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just turn your palms up. There's nothing magical about it, but it's just a way for us to posture ourselves to say, Jesus, I want to receive from you. I'm soft. I'm moldable. I'm good soil. God, is there anything you want to say to me? I just believe that God loves to speak to his kids. He loves to speak to his kids because he's a good father, and every good father loves to speak affectionately to his children. So this morning, I'm going to read a famous passage. It's Psalms 23, and it's just picked up this imagery of the good shepherd. And Psalms 23 is just littered with promise after promise after promise of the good shepherd's affections for you. And so I'm going to just ask that as we read this passage slowly, that God would give you one truth to hold on to, one reminder of something that you need to hear this morning. So friends, I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes and turn your palms up. Let's listen to him together this morning. So Jesus, we're listening. So what's laying heavy on you right now? What are you worried about? What feels unbearable right now? What feels just, I don't want to do this anymore. I've tried and I keep going back to the same thing. And with that weight, just name it. Just name the weight. And now listen to the words of the Good Shepherd for you this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. You lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green and pleasant pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Listen to this promise, church. He refreshes my soul. He won't leave me, but he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even when I walk through the darkest valleys and up feels like down, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know who to turn to, you are there. And you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm anointed because you anoint my head with oil. And my cup overflows. Listen to this promise. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days my life, because I will dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus, we bless you, we honor you. Thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you take that we belong to you. God, that you take great care and affection by caring for us. May we be reminded of this glorious reality. Father, thank you that you have not left us to our own, but the good shepherd has come to take us to green pastures of life and life abundant. So we're satisfied in you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we're going to continue to just worship together by celebrating communion. And so for those that are helping serve communion, I'm going to invite you to come and take your places. And on the night in which Christ died, he took a loaf of bread and he blessed it and broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. I'm the good shepherd. I care for every need you have. Take, eat, and have your fill." When the meal was done, he took a cup and he said, "Take, drink. This is my blood poured out for you and for many. Ransom to buy you back. You belong to me. This is my blood poured out as a sign of the new covenant. I no longer call you servant. I call you friend." And so, Jesus, as we celebrate communion together, God, may we come under your fold and declare that you are the good shepherd. And we can rest knowing that we belong to you this morning. And so, Jesus, I pray for myself and for our community, God, that we would come hungry to be satisfied by the good shepherd this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, at Riverside, we practice what we call open table, which just means that this table does not belong to us, that this is the Lord's table. And he would invite anyone and everyone who seeks to live in harmony with him and with one another to come. And so at Riverside, we practice what we call intinction, which just simply means that we dip it in. And you can say, "Thank you, God bless you, amen," whatever you deem appropriate. But I want you to know that the table is open for you this morning to come hungry, to be satisfied from the good shepherd. If you're gluten-free, we also have gluten-free elements up here as well. But would you stand and let's worship and respond to the good shepherd together one last time this morning.
thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all.
Let's sing that again, your name.
Your name is the highest, your name.
God, when words just fall short, and we have nothing left to say, God, would you just hear our hearts' affections for you this morning? God, we declare you are the good shepherd, and it's a joy to come under your care. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We declare that your way is the way to life and life abundant. We love you, King Jesus. You're honored not just in this place, but in the seat, the throne room of our hearts, God. We honor you as our good shepherd, our King. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, as always, our prayer teams will be right against this wall. This morning, if you don't know the Good Shepherd, if you don't know what it's like to be loved and cared for by Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our prayer teams would love the opportunity to talk you through what that looks like to turn over the leadership of your life to Him this morning. If they can pray for you, if they can stand in the gap for you, if you just need words of encouragement, it's some of the best ministry time that we have all week long by having other people come alongside and pray for and encourage us. So please take advantage of that this morning. It's so normal, so normal. And it should be a normal part of your life as well. Friends, would you receive this blessing as you go out to a beautiful, wet day today? So may the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, to be kind to you. May he lift up his face. May he turn his countenance towards you, give you his peace, his shalom. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, all of God's children said, amen. I love you, my friends. I hope you have a great rest of your week.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. Get plugged in and see what's going on our website, connect2riverside.com. There, you can learn more about us, our different areas of ministry, and find events that we have going on in the community. Have a great week.